I need to hand out some sheets. Now, what I may begin to do, you guys please disperse these for me. What I may begin to do is, on a fairly consistent basis, I don't know if I'll do it every week, but you may come in and you may begin to find a handout such as this laying on your seat. You know, the kids can draw on the back, whatever they want to do, but just make sure that you keep one for yourself. I may do it, I may not. You know, I don't know what I'm going to do yet. It's just going on. We'll see how this goes. My primary gifting is teacher. I am a teacher in the body of Christ. That is my gifting. I flow the best there. I'm the most comfortable there. Then there's all these other things they say I am. And I won't tell you what some of those things are they say I am. But at any rate, that's my primary. And I really love to flow in teaching. But anyway, this is a fill-in-the-blank situation. So if you don't have a pencil, then buddy up with someone that does, or take a second and locate you something, because I'm going to ask you to fill in the blanks. I want you to get this stuff. I'm beyond just having church and coming in here and having a service. I really want us to find the Lord here. I really want us to change. I really want us to go out of here with principles that have come in every way that I can get them into you, through the things of the Spirit, through your ear gate, through your eye gate, if I can get you to write it. All of these things help us learn. These are things that we do in school. We write it, we hear it, we say it. And these are reasons, they're reasons that we do all these things, is so we can get it into our hearts, our minds, and that it becomes a part of our life. I want to minister to you today a message that I'm going to title Create and Recreate Our World. That's coming from something that Ralph said last week. He says we live in the worlds that we create. I want you to know today that you are a product either of a world that someone else has created for you to live in, and you're satisfied there and you'll stay there, or I want you to know that you are living in the world that you created. Now, either that is good or bad. And most of us, it's both. And most of us, we're going to find today that there are areas of our lives that we're paralyzed in. There's areas of our lives that we can see the things of the kingdom and can even hear them sometimes, but we never really experience. And there are other areas that we do experience. But we are products of the world that we create. And the primary message I want you to see today is that you can recreate that world. Okay? God did it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God originally created the world and then had to recreate it? You're looking at me funny. I'm going to show you. We want to stand. We want to read several verses, selected verses from Genesis chapter 1 out loud. And then one verse from Genesis chapter 2. And then we'll pray. And then we'll go to work. Is that okay? Let's stand. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verses 1, reading 1, 2, and 3. Read as loud as you will, please. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Stop right there. Lance, if you and Michelle will, I really would like to sing Move Holy Spirit that Michelle wrote, if we can, at the end of the service. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb-yielding seed. You got to strengthen up a little bit. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. One more, chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he... and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had made. Let's pray. Father, we really want to get this today. I pray that you will impart into us the truth that we are the children of God, that Christ truly dwells within each of us, and that we have a creative ability, that we can create the world in which we exist, a cosmos, a system of things, an arrangement that in which we can receive and have and experience an abundant life. I ask you now, Lord God, to impart into each of us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And be seated. Okay. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created. That word God there is the Hebrew word Elohim. 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 Emphasis on E. Elohim, I suppose, would be the correct way of saying it. Elohim. Now, there's two primary thoughts that go with this word, this Hebrew word, Elohim. It means first of all, it's the creative God. In the beginning, Elohim created. It's the creative God. It's the God supreme. It's the supreme God. But also, it's always the Hebrew word that's always used when it is speaking of plurality of God. In other words, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we see here, and if you can look in verse 26, you'll see there that in verse 26 it says, let us make man in our likeness after our own image. So we're talking here, we see the first aspects of the Trinity, of God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. So we see that. But also there's something else that I want to add to this in the plurality aspect of God. In the book of St. John, I want to look at this verse. In the book of St. John, if we're ready. Okay, there we go. Jesus speaking here in John chapter 10, and right after he had done the parable of the Good Shepherd, remember that one? The Good Shepherd? They were questioning Jesus because Jesus said that he was the Son of God. And of course the Pharisees had problems with that, and they came to him and said, why? How can you say that you're the Son of God? Well, Jesus says, well, haven't you read? Is it not written in your law? Interesting that he says it's your law. Haven't you read in your law, I said, you're God's. You're God's. So fill in your blank there. What Jesus says is that he says, isn't it written that I said, you're God's? Now notice that that is a lowercase g. We're not God in that God that created the whole world, but we're lowercase g's. We're God's in that we are the children of God. Does that make sense to anybody? And I'm going to talk about that in just a second more. But Jesus here says that ye are gods. Jesus said this. Is it not written in your law? That you're gods. Now, before we move on to the next thought, please tell me by the next verse, what determines who he's speaking of that is a lowercase g God? What determines that? Those that have received the Word of God. There's something about, hear me, that's receiving the Word of God that enables us to create. Create with the ability that God creates. In the beginning, God created. There is something about the Word of God as we receive the Word of God that causes us to have an ability to create or recreate worlds that we live in. The Word of God is so important to the believer's life. It's just, words cannot explain how important the Word of God is. It gives us the ability to create our world. In the beginning, God, Elohim. Now that's the Greek word, Hebrew word Elohim, Elohim. And now Jesus is here quoting from Psalms, next verse, Psalms 82:6, where David wrote, speaking prophetically from God, I have said, you are God, you are Elohim. You have a creative ability. You are God. It's the same Hebrew word, God's here, as we find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. It's the same identical word. You are God's just like your father. Now, Lance is a young. I am a young. I have inherited things from my father. Lance has inherited things from me. If Father God is our Father, do we inherit things from Him? Do we inherit an ability to create? I want us to understand this. I want us so to get this today. We are Elohim. And He says, you are Elohim, and all of you are children of the Most High. We don't have any problem when somebody says to us, you're a child of God, do you? We don't struggle with that. We don't have any doctrinal problems there. Sure, you're a child of God. Why? Because, well, I prayed a prayer and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That makes me a child of God. Absolutely. But when we start talking about God, that you're God, we start stumbling around. We can't handle that. You see, there's a religious part of us that won't allow us to really say and realize that I am really a God. And you know what I am a God of? I am a God of my world. I create it. I cause it to happen. What I live in, I cause to be there. And sometimes that's good. And sometimes that's not so good. I'm a child of God, therefore I am an Elohim. I'm looking at Elohim. I'm looking at people that have received the Word of God and that are children of God. We are God, whether you like it or not. Say that back to me. I am a God. Say so you don't. Do you believe it? Does something go off in you, religious, that says, I'm saying it, but I really don't believe it? You see, to create a world, you got to know that you're a God. Lowercase g. Oh, let's talk a second. How many of us have created a world where we are paralyzed by our finances? If we have ministry to come in here, we're really unable to give to that ministry because we're laying in a paralyzed world that has paralyzed our finances. How many would be honest enough to say, that could be me? See, how many of us living in a world where our bodies have paralyzed us, and though we would want to get out and do a lot of things, we can't do it because our bodies hold us back? How many would say, I'm living in a paralyzed situation, a part of my body? How many would say, something's wrong with my body, and I wish I could get it fixed? Well, I wish I could get my world right there. How many has family situations where our spouses or our children or somebody, we've created a world and that has paralyzed us and that we can't function the way we would love to function because we're living in a world that has paralyzed us. We've created it. We say we'd love to fix it. But how do we fix it? Well, if you're a God, you should be able to fix it. Christ in me, the hope of glory. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean, Christ in me, the hope of glory? We sang it. You sang it, didn't you? What does it mean? Christos, Christ, anointing. There is anointing of you that gives you a hope for your glory. Jesus Christ dwells within each of us. There is an anointing that will break every yoke, everything that holds us back, because Jesus Christ says, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. What is it that's got you paralyzed? that you cannot experience the abundant life that Jesus came. You need to recreate it. That's what I'm about today. Where are we at? How many have we filled in so far? You're God's. Now, each of us is a product of a world that either someone else created or a product of the world we created. I had the tremendous experience this week to be in the birthing room with my second grandchild. I got to watch this person born. I got to watch him come into a world that was created for him. He didn't have anything to do with it. He was just there, brought into this sterile environment, separated from his mama, put on a table with a heat lamp, washed, sucked, cleaned, white, stuck, printed. Did he like it? He didn't like it not a bit. Thrown into a world that was created for him. He's going to leave that. He's in right now in a room that was a world, a hospital world that was created for him. He's going to leave that. He's going to go down to somewhere around Atlanta. And he's going to go to a world down there that his mom and daddy has created for him. Now, all of us were born into a world that we had nothing to do with. And we're expected to exist in that world. We go home to a world that our parents created for us, and we live in this world that our parents created. Good or bad, we live in that world. If we go to Orlando, we can go to Disney World. A world that Disney created. Or Sea World. Our life is an experience of going through different worlds that someone else has created. We go to school. We go to school world. That's a trip. We go to college and somehow we hope that we've gotten something put into our children so that now they can begin to create a world of their own. They'll go off to college and we know what that's all about and how that works. They're living in a professor's world, but they're also living in a college environment, and they start creating their own world. They're going to go out, they're going to get a job, they're going to live in the job world. We go through a series of worlds that we have to deal with and cope with. And most of these worlds, we can do nothing about. After somewhere along the way, though, God gives us an opportunity to create our own world. She and I married 1967. Good. We began to take her world and my world and put it together and try to come up with a world that would work for both of us. He was born into the world that we put together. Life is going through times of world. Now, the word world in the Bible has three different meanings. When you read the word world in the King James Version, there's three. There is the earth, the dirt, the ground, the mountains, that world. There's also a world that's age, a time span, a world. When Jesus said, when we're talking in Matthew 24 about the world, what's the signs of the end of the world? He's talking about the end of the age. That's the world age, the time span. We live in a time. How many knows that affects our world? We have different worlds today than they had back 2,000 years ago. The age that we live in. But what the primary word for world is cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. Cosmos. And what that simply means is a system, an arrangement of things that we create. We live in our own system. We do. You got your own system to pay your bills. You got your own system that you raise your children. You've got your own system that you... How many of you go to work about the same way every day? We have a system. We have a system. A world, a system. Can you change the way you go to work every day? Because you have that authority. You have control of your world because you created it. Now, I'll tell you a story. There were two elderly men living in a nursing home. One was in a bad state. They were in a room together, and he laid in a bed, and he was paralyzed from his neck down. And every day, the nurse had to come in and bathe him and roll him over from one side to the other side and care for him. The other man was in somewhat better shape, but he could be propped up. And every day the nurses would come in and prop him up. And his bed was laid right next to the window, the only window in the whole place. And he was able to prop up and look out that window. And he would describe in great detail to his roommate the things that were going on outside of the window. He would tell him there was a park out there, and he would tell him about the lovers walking in the park holding hands and families coming to have picnics. And there was a pond, and he would tell them of the little boys coming and fishing in the pond. And there was a street, and he would tell them of a parade that came down that street. And he would tell them of the drums and the horns and the instruments that were being played and marching in the float. And he would describe in great detail to his friend. I see the body of Christ in these three elements. So many people in the body of Christ are laying paralyzed in their world. Without someone coming and nearly taking care of them, they would perish. They're just laying there paralyzed. They're laying there captive to that bed, captive to that world. I see another group of people, of people that can see it and even hear it. I see another group of people that can watch it happen if someone will just help them keep propped up. There's many believers today that we have to continuously just prop them up. They never really enter that world, but they see it and they can describe it in great detail. They can teach that world, but they never really enter that world. They just get to see the band marching by. They get to hear about all the things that's going on. They get to watch the lovers. They get to watch the kids fish. But there is another people that get to experience that world. It's outside the window. It's down there where you hold hands and love life. It's down there where you walk hand in hand with the things you love and you have an abundant life. It's down there where you fish and you catch the good things of life. It's down there where your family picnics and eats the good things of life. It's down there where you participate and you beat your own drum and you walk your own step and you march your own march and you have your own float. It's down there. That's where I want to be. I want to be participating. I don't want to be in a bed, bedridden and paralyzed and held to a world that won't let me enjoy myself. I don't want to be propped up all the time looking out of a window, it's watching somebody else experience the good thing. How about you? Now, here's the question, fill in the blank. Which one of those is your primary? Now, let me say this. I think that we all, every person here, on your fill in the blank, on those three, I think we could all say, there's areas of my life that are paralyzed. I think we could all say, there's areas of my life I need some propping up. There's areas of my life that I experience the kingdom of God in its abundance. I'm not asking you to check all three. You check the one that is the most predominant. You check the one that you feel like most suits you in your life. Are you paralyzed? Or do you need continuously being propped up? You can see it, hear it, watch it. Or do you predominantly live in the kingdom? If you check one or two, this message is for you. I'm going to give you 6 steps to recreate your world. And I promise you it works. You can live a life not bedridden in a world that has paralyzed you or not having to be propped up. But you can live out there holding hands with life, walking, experiencing, tasting, enjoying, marching right on into the things of goodness. It's there. In Genesis chapter 6, In chapter 1, excuse me, in Genesis chapter 1, we read, and there are six steps, 6 days of creation. 6 steps I want to bring out. I want us to get these. Each of us are products of the world that others have created for us, are products of the world that we've created. If you need some recreation done, I'm going to give you 6 steps guaranteed to work. They work for God. They work for me. They'll work for you. Okay, ready? Step number 1. You have to realize you need to change. Sometimes you walk up to people that are living in a hell. How you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Everything's great. Positive confession. No. Oh, things are great. Things are wonderful. Great. They never really recognize that they need to change. Change is good, is it not? Is change good? I remember one time an individual I was heavy on maturing in Christ and growing up in Jesus and coming into a realm of maturity, coming from a children to young men to fathers. John chapter 1. I love that thought, how we mature in Christ, where we've been given an ability to become to the very measure and the stature and the fullness that belongs unto Christ, but we seldom ever do. Change is good, and this individual told me that she felt like her loving father could care less about her growing. And that as long as she loved him and he loved her, that everything was fine. I didn't comment because it was one of those situations that you just didn't comment in. Make things worse. But how horrible would it be for my grandson, Maxwell, to never get any bigger than 8 pounds, 7 ounces. To constantly having to have his fanny wiped and his diapers changed and sucking on his mother's breast. How horrible that would be for me for 30 years from now to see little Maxwell still nursing. Because Paul says when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one come teach you again. You see, we need to grow in the things of God. We need to mature in the things of God. Change is good. But until you recognize you need to change in an area of your life, you need change in your physical body. You need change in your finances. You need change in your home structure. You need change in your children. Until you're willing to recognize that you need change in your work job, until you're willing to recognize that you've got need change, nothing's going to happen. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Is that what it says? Verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That would have said. Now, please notice something here. God created either a world that was without form and void and dark. He created a world that was in total chaos. Or the world that he created became chaotic. How many of us are smart enough to know that the earth is older than 6,000 years? See, Bible history only tells us about 6,000 years of history. How many of us know that the earth is older than 6,000 years? Like maybe several million. See, the earth was created and something happened. We know it happened because of the fossil dinosaurs, right? We know there was a world before our world. We don't know what happened, but we know that there was a created world that had living instruments and living beings on this thing, and something happened because it became without form and void and darkness covered the face of the deep. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of theology here. It's called the gap theory. It's a theory. I'm not going to get into a whole lot of theology here. But whatever happened, happened, and God's world became a mess. The world that God created became a mess. Let's think a second. It was without form. What would that mean? What does form mean? Pardon? Without shape. Formulas. Structure. Formality, ways of doing things, order. How many of us have life sometimes that gets like that? It was out of form, it was void. What does that mean? Void. Bare, empty, non-productive, just there. It was there. It was existing, but it was producing nothing. It was void. Nothing good was happening here. And dark. Darkness. No vision. Couldn't see. Nothing happening. No place to go. Couldn't see where we were going. How many feel like sometimes your life's that way? How many feel like sometimes your life's that way? You don't know where you're going. You don't know how you got where you're at. And you don't know tomorrow what tomorrow's going to bring because it's dark. So you have to recognize that you need to change. God says, I want a world that is productive. I want to create a place where I can come and I can commune with man. I want to create a creation that I will enjoy, that I can come and I can inhabit with people, that I can have fellowship and relationships. I want a world. I want to change this world. Now, if God's world can be a mess, it's okay if my world becomes a mess. As long as I come to the place of realizing I need to change it. Don't feel condemned because your world is without form and void and dark. Don't feel condemned because God did the same thing. Just don't stay there.
Is that okay? And he begins to give you day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, and day six. He begins to give us principles. And listen, understand that your world's not going to change overnight. God's world didn't. God could not even change his world in one day. It took him six. He had. Am I right? How long did it take you to get in that mess? Don't think it's going to clear up overnight. Could be God being God, you would have think he would have said, "Let there be all these things," and they would have been. But he didn't do it that way. Step one, day one. Step two, day two. Step three, day three. And you got to number one, realize you got to change. Until you do that, if you just accept this life, you'll have that life until you go on. But you can change it because you're Elohim. Is that too difficult? Now, is that a difficult step? Can anybody not decide that we need to change? It's not hard, is it? It's simple. Step one, change. Number two. The Holy Spirit must move. The Spirit of God must move. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved. Listen, without the Spirit of God moving in our lives, here's where the Elohim, here's where the believer comes in. We have access to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has access to us. The believer does. The non-believer doesn't. The believer has this. The Spirit of God can move upon each and every one of our lives. Am I right? Now, the Spirit of God is not there to give you tongues and goosebumps. I know sometimes we just want tongues and goosebumps. But let me tell you, the Spirit of Jesus Christ did not give you the Spirit of God so you get tongues and goosebumps. Does that surprise anybody? Why did Jesus say the Spirit of truth would come? What's the first thing he said? Huh? Pardon? Leads the guys into truth? What else? Here's what he said. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will, number one, reprove the world. Hear me. Reprove the world of sin. Now, see, we got this thing that sin is these bad things we do. Sin is just not doing it the way God said to do it. He will reprove the world of sin. World, cosmos. He will reprove your world of sin. Let's put that one up. Spirit of God must move. I'll get back there in a minute. We'll get there in just a second. Spirit of God must move. Jesus said in John chapter 16, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will reprove the world of sin. The word reprove, and let me tell you what this means. Now you need to get this. The word reprove means convict. How many of you have ever felt like the Spirit of God has convicted you of something that was wrong in your life? Maybe it wasn't a big old sin. Just something that you were doing incorrectly. How many of you ever felt like the Spirit of God was convicting you? Okay. That's all this means. The Spirit of God, when he comes into our lives, will begin to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what Jesus said. So that we'll get it right. Reprove means to convict with instruction. The Spirit of God just doesn't come and beat us up and tell us that we're doing something wrong. It means to convict with instruction. When the Spirit of God convicts us, he will give us instruction and lead us and guide us into all truth. How many of you believe that the Spirit of God really wants us to do it right? Yes. The Spirit of God must move. Convicts the world, your cosmos. Is that difficult? Now, is step two difficult? Is that difficult to ask the Spirit of God to move in our lives and convict us of the things with instruction, convict us with instruction of the things that we are doing incorrectly? Is that difficult? Nothing hard yet, is it? Need healing in your body? Decide you want to get healed. You want to change. You want to begin to allow the Holy Spirit to give you instruction as to better eating habits. Hello?
Yep.
Exercise. Oh, no. What's number one? Change. What's number two? Spirit of God must move. There will nothing ever happen of any consequence or any length of time unless the Spirit of God moves in your life. Number three. It must be spoken. Do you realize that we read over and over eight times, and God said, 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 and God said. Why is that there? Why is that there? Do you think he wanted us to get something here? And God said, and God said, and God said. Why is it? Just filling up space. We needed 40 verses on this chapter, right? So we just, listen. If you're Elohim, and Elohim said, 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 you need to learn to speak to your problem. Speak to your world to recreate it. There is a power in confession and saying things. Now, I'm not real big on positive confession unless I'm hearing negative confession. I am big on declaring into principalities and powers. I am big on declaring what I think should happen and allowing that to birth something. Now, just a little bit. Just stay here just a few seconds, okay? Just a few minutes, because this is so vital. Somebody asked me one time, well, you know, I was teaching on praying. Well, see, praying is not just asking God for things. Praying is talking to God, but when we're really praying in the things of God, we're declaring. Do you believe that? Somebody was asking me one time, well, isn't it okay if I just think my prayers? Well, Jesus says, when you pray, say. It's okay. I'm sure He knows our thoughts and our hearts. But there is a power, let's look at the next verse. There is a power that comes from your tongue. And guess what that power is? Life and death are where? Where are they? You set the course, James said. You set the course of your life through your tongue. The power of life and death are in the tongue. And they that love it do what? Eat the fruit thereof. What? Eat the fruit of what? What your tongue has said, life or death, your world, you have created something that you're going to live. I'm not going to pay that bill this week. I'm going to go to the mall. What have you just created? There is so much power in the tongue. The power of life and death are in the tongue. And they that love it, love life or love death, you're going to eat the fruit of it. Jesus said what? By your words, they're justified. You do it right, justified. Or by your words, you are condemned. By your words, we create a heaven or we create a hell. By our words, we create a world that we can exist in and have abundance. Or by our words, we create a condemning atmosphere in our life and our home. And we fuss with our spouses and we live in a hell and our children are in rebellion and we haven't paid our bills and we don't know what to do and we lose our jobs and we do all these crazy things. Because we haven't understood what we're doing. Somehow. One more verse. This is Mark 11:23. It's the old faith thing, but there's so much here. So much here. Just going to read it real quickly. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have some of the things. He might get some of the things. He shall have whatsoever he saith. 1982, we had lived in a house that Judy and I had built for 10 years. We had it built and we had paid on it for 10 years. We had a lot of equity built in this house. I was saved in 1978, came to the kingdom of God. Been serving the Lord 4 years. The Lord had shown me things in my life that were just not good. He was convicting me of some things in my life that needed to be corrected. I needed to change some things. So, I began with number one. I saw that there were some things I needed to change. One of the things I really needed to change in my life was the way I paid my bills and my indebtedness. I was deep in debt. I had boats and cars and houses I had all these things, but I was in debt. I was deep in debt. And I wanted to go into the ministry. I felt that I should go into the ministry, but I couldn't go into the ministry. I had a terrible indebtedness, and there was no way I could do this and go into the ministry with the debt that I had. There's no way I could change jobs and chance that not working, and I'd just be in a mess. And so I really wanted to get out of debt. Well, we had 10 years of equity built upon this house. We began to saw we needed to change. We asked the Holy Spirit to help us. The Holy Spirit led us into writing a prayer. We wrote this prayer down in a red covered book. We wrote it down. We anointed that thing with oil. Judy laid hands on it. I laid hands on it. We prayed that prayer. We released that prayer. And that prayer was not a please God prayer. That prayer was, we're going to build a house. We're going to get out of debt. And in 6 months' time, we're going to move into a brand new house with no debt. And we're going to be debt free. Now, we did that. Well, things didn't happen real fast. Lost about a month there doing something I thought was going to speed the process up, but it didn't. What ended up happening is that we finally sold the house we had. We took the equity that we had, and we got land, and I would go over to that land every day. And it was covered with trees. I'd go over there, and I'd prophesy out of that land. Land, you're going to be cleared. And it just happened, and it just those trees just got up and moved. You believe that? No. We're going to get to the next step in just a second. There was some work that was applied, but I began to speak. I wanted this land moved. I began to see that house. I began to prophesy a house. I began to prophesy the foundation, and then I would lay the foundation. I began to prophesy the subfloor, and then we'd lay the subfloor. The whole house went that way. We did everything in that. We built that whole house. Judy, Lance, Bonnie, and me. We built that whole house. In 6 months' time, hear me now, we built that whole house. It was lots larger than the house that we had. We built that whole house in 6 months. I did everything except put in the septic tank system and lay rocks on the fireplace. I built the cabinets. And we were in that house in 6 months. And every day I would go to that house and I would speak to that house. I would speak to the walls and I would say, I want paneling on the walls. I see sheetrock on the ceiling. I see carpet on the floor. And I would speak it, and then it would happen. And in 6 months' time, we were living in that house. And guess what? I was debt free. I owed no man anything and have lived basically that way since that time. There is a power in confession. Now, you do more than just say it. You know, I have to understand what I'm trying to project to you here. But something birthed, something happens, something is formed as we begin to say things. Jesus said, when you pray, say, not ask our Father's name to be hallowed. What did he say? When you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We don't ask him to be hallowed. His name is hallowed. We're declaring his name is hallowed. Thy kingdom come. We're not asking for the kingdom to come. We're declaring that the kingdom will come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is. Give us this day our daily bread. We're not asking. We're Elohims. There's a power in the creative word. Now, that's not presumption. I'm not talking about presumption. I want a new Cadillac. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that you know God has led you to. The Holy Spirit's moved in your life. And you're ready to move on with it. You're ready to go to step four. You do step three, it's step four. There's day four. Day one, day two, day three, day four. What's number one, by the way? Realize you need to change. Number two, Holy Spirit must move, convict us, reprove us. What's number three? Speak it. You got to learn to speak it. Pray it. Just stay here 1 second. When I'm talking about declaring it and speaking it, here's what I'm saying. You pray it, but you pray it declaring. You pray it, but you're praying it proclaiming it. You're not asking for it, you're speaking it. Did Jesus say speak to a mountain? Now we can go all sorts of ways here. Mountain is an object, is it not? He doesn't want us going around moving mountains. But he is using that as an object. We can speak to objects. Number one, there is the declaring it through our prayer life. But number two, there's declaring it through counsel. Now, your counsel can be your wife. Your counsel can be those that you're around. Your counsel can be people. But there is a counsel that you can get truth from. Now, hear me. You're sick in your body and you go up to somebody and you say and you tell them, I'm going to be healed. And they say, no, you're not. You're always sick. You're sick. You're always sick. You're always going to be sick. Now, do you need to talk to that person? No. But you need to go to somebody that will agree with you. Now, hear me. Hear what I'm about to say. Because where Jesus says, wherever two or three agree together is asking anything, it shall be given unto them. Now, hear me. But somebody in agreement with you is not without adjusting you. Counsel means you're asking somebody to agree with you, but help you adjust. It's speaking it, but it's allowing it to come into an adjustment.
What's number one? Need to change. Number two, spirit move. Three, speaking. Number four. Now, after you've done that, after I went to that house and I spoke to that house and I spoke to that property and I spoke to all these things, it just didn't happen. I want you to see this. In Genesis 1:7, and God made the firmament. God said, let there be a firmament, but then it says what? And God made the firmament. In verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made. And then in verse chapter 2:2, it says, and on the seventh day God ended His work. Listen, a lot of Christians, especially since the hyper-faith movement, we just speak it and it's just going to happen. Oh, no. Not in the real world. After God spoke it, He worked. After I spoke that house, I worked. But what the speaking did was birth what I wanted. It birthed it and I was able to form it. I was able to make exactly what, because it was spoken. A lot of Christians, we get to 1, 2, and 3. You know, we need change. It's not hard. Number 2 is not hard. Move, Holy Spirit. Show me, convict me, lead me, and guide me. Help me in truth. We get that. Number 3, we speak it. But, buddy, here's where we drop the ball. We fumble. And you know what? A lot of times we'll get through day 1, 2, and 3. We get a little relief. We start getting some relief from our finances or from our sickness or from our family. But we never finish up the whole process. We never go through day 6. See, need number 4. Work. It's not fun to work. It's not fun. It was no fun going over to that house for 6 months every day and working on that house. No fun. Possessed me. Consumed my mind. Possessed me. After we had gotten it done, we had some tough times. It possessed me. But I got it done in 6 months' time. It wasn't fun. But what I prayed happened. What I declared happened. And we were out of debt. What's number 1? Change. Number 2, Spirit of God must move. Number 3, speak it. Number 4, work. You got to learn to work it. You need a plan. You need to work it. You need to work it. I prophesied paneling and sheetrock, but guess who had to put it up there? Plant. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying now? There is a process. Day 4 is work. 5. Number 5. Realize that a new world does not happen overnight. Listen, you didn't get in that mess you're in. God's world didn't become chaotic without form and void and dark overnight. It took millions of years to get to that point, but it got there. Your world got there. It didn't happen overnight. You're not going to fix it overnight. God didn't fix His world in one day. You're not going to fix yours in one day. Here's where we drop. Here's another place. We get a little relief and then we back away and we quit. We get some relief. Listen, you got to go the whole 6 days. You got to stay with the program. You got a budget. You got to live on that budget. I don't care how much money you start putting back. You get a little healing in your body. You got to stay with whatever what's going on. You got to get a lot of healing. Your home gets a little better. Listen, don't stop. You got to stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. God didn't create it in one day. You're not going to create it in one day. I don't care what you do. Now, there very seldom does something instantaneously happen. Very, very seldom. There are the miracles, and I'm not saying it couldn't happen, but I'm telling you, it won't happen. Telling you, when we want to recreate our world, it's going to take some time. We're going to have to go through the steps and the processes. What's number 1? Change. Number 2, Spirit of God must move. Number 3, got to speak it. Number 4, work. And number 5, realize it's not going to happen overnight. Finally, number 6, give the Lord His time. In Genesis 2:2, in the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. I would go to that house for 6 months every day except Sunday. In the original prayer that Judy and I had written,
and that we formed this with in its conception. We promised the Lord we would not work on this place on Sunday. Now, I'm aware, you know, I'm not telling you to do this. So don't say that I'm getting after you or doing anything, because I'm not. I'm just telling you what I see works. We promised the Lord we would never work on Sunday because our family needed to spend time together. We needed to go visit her parents, family, my parents and family. We needed to spend time together. We needed to make sure we were at the house of the Lord praising and worshiping and leading. We were in leadership. We were doing those things. We were always, Sunday was the Lord's day. I remember one day in particular that we had gone someplace and purchased a table. I was going to build the cabinets. And so we had purchased some sort of table. I don't know if it was a saw table or what. But anyway, we had purchased it and we'd brought it to the house that Sunday. And usually we wouldn't even go to the property on Sunday, because we knew that if we did, I would do something. And we went into the house, we carried that in there and opened up the box and set it down, and I started working. And Judy said, Delbert, you promised the Lord you wouldn't do it. Hey, but Judy, just a couple of minutes, just a little while, you know, just work a little while. I was possessed. I was consumed with this thing. I wanted this thing done. And no, Delbert. And she would not let me work on that house. Now listen, folks, a house that size was 2,600 square feet, I think, was the size of that house. It was big, it was a nice house. A lot of contractors can't get you a house built using different teams in 6 months. We were living in it in 6 months. God redeemed the time is what I'm trying to tell you here. You need to come into a place in your life with Jesus Christ that you don't just give Him your tithe, but you're giving your time. You see, this is the verse that the whole Sabbath day concept comes from. That when the Jews worship on the Sabbath day, or even the Seventh-day Adventists, We don't recognize the Sabbath, and we don't recognize the seventh day. We recognize the first day of the week. But my principle is your body needs the rest, and you rest best with God. And as you come into a place with Him and you allow Him to minister to you, I'll tell you, it'll help you, it'll cleanse you, it'll renew you. You've got to give God His tithe. You've got to. You give Him His tithe, you understand that principle. But you need to come to a place when you're working on something that you'll give God the time in your life. Remember that? Remember that time that we went into that house and you wouldn't let me work? She wouldn't let me. No, Delbert. You promised the Lord. And God redeems it. I'm telling you, good things can happen. Now, what's number one? Number one, realize you need change. Number two, Spirit of God must move. Without the moving of the Holy Spirit, we're just going through motion. Nothing eternal is going to be accomplished. We'll find ourselves right back into the same mess, same voidness, same formlessness, same darkness. Spirit of God must move. We need the Spirit. Move, Holy Spirit. Move, Holy Spirit. Number three, you've got to speak it. Listen, learn the power of your tongue. Learn it. Learn to not beg and plead and ask God. Jesus never told us to beg and plead and ask God. When you pray, say, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Don't beg and plead. You're Elohim. What's number four? Work. Learn to work. Work it out. Work out your own. Come on. You know, work out your own salvation with your. It's not just going to happen. There's a work that has to take place in your world. What's number five? Realize it's not going to happen overnight. You didn't get in that voidness and that mess and paralyzed situation overnight. It's not going to get fixed overnight. And then lastly, give God His time. He wants His time. He has to be first in your life for you to be blessed the way He wants to bless you. It's that simple. Now let me tell you, these are principles, and I really believe that we're shown all these things in this Genesis chapter 1 for the principle of creating our own world. We're products of a world that either was created for us or the world that we have created. How many of you would be honest enough to say that you created things that you wished you had never created, and it really turned out to be form and dark and mess? Boy, I'm telling you. And you've learned, though, that you can recreate it. If you're a God, if you're an Elohim, the Bible says you are, you've received the Word of God, and you can change it. You can change it. You can make your world an Eden. It can be the garden that this individual looked upon. It can be the garden that you hear about, or it can be the garden and the place that you experience and have life more abundantly. Amen? I want to pray for people now. Move this, please. All of us, if we were honest, know we've done this. What I want you to hear today is it's not a doubt whether we've done it or not done it, whether we've created things that turned into darkness and voidness and formlessness. That's not the issue. We've all done it. What I want to pray is that you'll learn these concepts and precepts and speaking it into existence and working it through and going through the six steps and coming to the conclusion of the thing and resting in it. Resting in it. God wants to bless us. He gave us this as an example. We create our world. I'm looking around. I'm not going to give our altar call for those that don't know the Lord. I believe everybody here does. But all of us need to be prayed with and to be prayed for. So in your life, if you've created things and you really want to recreate them, you want to enact these six steps, enact these six things in your life, I really want to pray for us. I really believe the Lord will allow me to impart into you some understanding that He's given me on these things. So if this is you, I want you to come down. Father God, we ask you to bless.